us as Christians, we don't have to know much about the tribulation period except just that it's going to happen. We're not going to be here, and praise God for that. And how it's going to end now, that kind of excited me in that light, because we're going to be involved in the ending of the tribulation period. Now, we do need to be able to explain to the Jews and to others what's going on and what will happen during that time. As long as they will not turn to Christ, all the teachings in the Old Testament is still a mystery to them. And they cannot understand what's going on with Jesus. But once they turn to Christ, then they begin to understand the things that were there. Paul's a good example of that, as well as others that's come along down through the time on it. And so at least they'll have all of the notes of the different preachers that's preached on it and the videos of different ones around during that time if they really inquire about what's happening. Well, as we come to the close of the tribulation period, you've had the seven seals open, you've had the seven trumpets that's blown and the judgments with all of those, and then the seven vials of the wrath of God. And things doesn't get better, it just keeps getting worse. You probably wondering how in the world it could and how could the world stand any longer with all that's going on. And the world's in shambles. Now, it's hard to get a picture of that in our minds. In 7 years, this earth, this good old earth that we're on right now, just becomes a war zone all everywhere, just everywhere on that terrible and horrible of all the events that happened during that time. And so we come to the sixth angel as he pours out his vial of the wrath of God. It doesn't seem to be very much, but it is. And so in verse 12, it says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And this doesn't sound much, but it is very important. The rivers is not a problem anymore. Now, in the yesteryears of time, we had problems with rivers and trying to cross them. And as we have advanced on this and gone further in our technology, you can throw up a bridge right quick, or you can just fly over most of the rivers that would be involved in it. But this river and what happens to it is very important, especially to those that have any knowledge of what's going on. And Satan does have a brief knowledge of what's going on. He knows one thing: when this event happens, it's time for Jesus to come. And so the scene in heaven where we've had the angels that had the seven vials of the wrath of God, but the sixth angel, when he poured out his vial upon the earth, it was poured out on the river Euphrates. Now, here's a picture of that river. If he'll come up here, there it is. And when he does this, this river dries up. And that's a sign when this river dries up. Well, if I can get my, here we go. The devil knows it's time. It's time for Jesus to come back to this earth. And he has one more opportunity to try to stop the plan of God and all that God is doing. And so when this happens, then things begin to organize. Now you've got the satanic trinity. You've got the dragon, who is symbolic of the devil. You've got the first beast, which is symbolic of the Antichrist, the son of the devil. And you've got the second beast, which is symbolic of a prophet. He's the false prophet. That's a satanic trinity. The Holy Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so they get busy as to what they will be doing during this time. You'll find that as this river dries up, it says it's to make the way for the kings of the east to be able to come into Jerusalem or into Israel. And they're going to gather into a valley that is called Armageddon. And the next verse, it gives us kind of a strange thing in symbolic form. It says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. That's a satanic trinity. These frogs, but they're like frogs, but actually they're the unclean spirits, and they have a purpose and a job to do. I tell you, the devil's fighting this thing every which way we can turn, it looks like. If I can get that one off of there. Well, it's too far for me to see him. See if I can see it over here. Well, you get it on there, okay. There you go. Sorry about that. Now, you've got the Trinity, the dragon. He sends out a frog, or his evil spirits. They go to the nations of the world. Whoop, again, I did the same thing. Here we go. All right. And then the first beast, he sends out his spirits into the world. And they are gathering the nations. Now, this map that I have here only shows those areas around here. They go in the entire world. It's not just the nations there that are gathered in there. This 7 years now, Satan has worked, and he has the nations, all the nations of the world, pretty well going along with what he wants to happen and under his control. Now, it tells us what they're doing in the next verse. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Do not miss that verse. Now, when the Euphrates River dries up, this is a signal for the satanic trinity to send out his evil spirits, and they go into all the nations of the earth, and they gather them for this battle of that great day of God Almighty, which is the second coming of Christ. And my, what a battle this is going to be involved in that, and will be involved in that battle. And so it says that he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, most people who are not familiar with the Bible, but hear a little bit here and a little bit there, they will always relate any major war to Armageddon. Any major event that's happening, some of the generals or colonels or whatever involved in that, they'll say, this is the battle of Armageddon. This is the battle of all battles. This is going to be the last battle that is there, the war of all wars. Well, we've gone through a number of wars, and that's not it. The battle of Armageddon is the name given because of where this battle will be fought. If the battle they're referring to is Armageddon and it's been fought in China, that's not Armageddon. If the battle they're referring to is being fought in Europe, that's not Armageddon. If the battle they're referring to is being fought in America or some other nation, that's not Armageddon. It's a battle that's fought in that particular location. And God knows of this. He's planned it. It's been prophesied. And even there in Revelation, it is brought out in detail concerning this place in Israel. That is the Valley of Megiddo, that is known in Hebrew as Armageddon. And Satan will get all of the armies of the world and bring them into that with, as we mentioned a while ago, with these evil spirits like frogs hopping all over the world. And they convince the nations to come in and to protect the world. Now, what are they protecting the world from? They're protecting the world from an invasion from outer space. Think about that. We know what it is, but they have no clue what it is. If you had no clue of the scriptures and you looked up and you saw an army in the air on horses, what would you think about that? Just the fact to see people in the air, not in airplanes or anything else, but just coming down. And so this is going to be a time, and there's no question in my mind, he's going to convince the world, said, well, there's going to be an invasion from outer space, and these people are going to take over the world. Well, part of what it says is true. We will take over the world. Jesus will conquer these nations, and we will take over, and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, as they come in and together in this valley, which is known as the Battle of Armageddon. Now we have a little bit more description of it. In Revelation 19:14-16, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is at the second coming of Christ. This is when Jesus comes back on a white horse. He's already been imitated by one in the first seal that came out on a white horse, which was the false Christ. Now the true Christ is coming from heaven, not from the earth, but from heaven. And he has an army with him as they come. And then in verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's not coming to make peace. He's coming to make war. And as I mentioned a while ago, in some of the propaganda, the devil's going to be put out as to what's going on and that the world needs to protect itself from this invasion on that. Part of it's true. We will conquer the world, and Jesus will reign as King of Kings. And notice how it's done. In this, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That's talking about the Word of God. And with it he should smite the nations. Not that he's going to convince them to give up. Not that he's going to negotiate with them. He's going to have a battle with them, and he will win the battle. So it's no contest. Now, don't worry about being in that battle, which we will. We'll be in our resurrected bodies. Praise God, we cannot die, we cannot be hurt, and we'll be successful in that. Right now, they consider us as sheep for the slaughter. Praise God, when we come back, brother, that's not going to be the case at all. We're going to be victorious. We'll have total victory during this time. And then he goes on to say, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And praise God for that in the matter of the victory we'll have in conquering these nations and overcoming them by the power of God. Now, this is a picture of the Valley of Megiddo or Armageddon that I took. And this is where the battle will be fought. And this is the place that we come back to once this battle is fought. Just to give you a little idea, we'll go south from here to Jerusalem, and there Jesus will be on the Mount of Olives. It will split. He'll set up his throne of glory and judge the nations. And then after that, he will sit on David's throne and rule the world from David's throne. But right now, we're at this point. This is the first stopping place when we come back in order to conquer the nations and set Israel free, and then to set up the kingdom of God. Now, in this, he said, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. It's not going to be something that just be over with a little bit. It will be a battle, but we'll have the victory in that, and praise God that we will. Now, to give a kind of an idea, if you're on the space station, you might see the event where Jesus comes in and with those on the white horses coming back with him. Of course, if you were watching this event, that means you're not saved. Praise God, we're going to be in the group that comes and goes directly to that location and to that place. And so the Valley of Armageddon, which is Megiddo, and this is where we will fight the battle. Now, he said, I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. It's kind of strange. I never will forget seeing that movie that of the birds, Alfred Hitchcock, and how that the birds had turned on the people that was there. That's going to happen during the tribulation period, just about like it was there, of all kinds of birds. But on this occasion, the command is given for the birds to come and to clean up this battle of those who are killed of the lost. He said that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So the vultures are called in, and they're there already. We've got a little problem in Israel. You want to guess what it is? They have an overpopulation of vultures that are already gathering in there. It's time. And of course, during the 7 years, that wouldn't be a problem to develop that in every form and fashion that would be gathered there. This is not an ordinary battle. Now, it involves, now the technology that's going to be involved in it, we have no clue what's all going to be there, but it will be. But yet, we will have the victory, and praise God for that. Jesus comes back, and he treads out this winepress. I mean, it's not a polite thing. It's not something that will just go by. It is a deadly battle that those who have raised their heads against Christ really are destroyed at this time, and the birds come and eat their flesh. And then we find the results of this. The first thing that we see is what happens to the satanic trinity, that of the dragon, that of the first beast, which is the Antichrist, the son of the dragon, and then that of the false prophet. And it says that the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So at the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon, these two main leaders, the first beast and the second, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they are cast into the lake of fire that's for their torment. Now, a lot of people paint the picture that the devil's in charge of hell. I got news for you. The devil's not in charge of hell. The devil doesn't want to go to hell. The demons do not want to go to hell. They know it's their place of their torture and their torment. And this place is a time of torment for all of eternity. This is separate from hell. This place, this lake of fire, we have no clue where it's at, but God has it, and he puts them there. And later on, hell itself will be put into this lake of fire. And that will be the resting place, not the resting place, but the abode of all the lost. And the angels that sinned against God, of Satan and of his group, they'll all be there and be tormented forever and ever. So now, at the conclusion of this battle, we've got the Antichrist and the false prophet. They are put in the lake of fire. They're no longer going to be on the earth. They're no longer going to be trying to persuade or to deceive the people of the earth. And let me just insert here, they and the devil are not sin. They committed sin. You are not forced to sin by them. They'll influence you as much as they can. Those around you will try to influence you to do what they're doing that's wrong. But you have a choice, and when you choose, you will choose either to follow their influence or to follow the instructions of God. It's your choice. You sin of your own lust and your own desire. You will have people that are here that goes through this tribulation period. Every one of them that comes up to this point, except the 144,000 Jews that are here, and those Jews that will be redeemed at the coming of Christ, everyone else is lost, sinful, ungodly people, as good as they might seem to be. And however much one might like the other and think one is better than the other or is really a good, nice person, yet because of sin in their lives, they are dangerous. Every lost person is dangerous today. And when you try to condone and try to go along with the lost and what they're doing, you're inviting danger, not only for yourself, but for your family and for your community and for the world. The only way they can escape that, and the only way we can take care of that danger, is for them to be born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. Now and then, when we come back during the 1,000-year reign, we'll still have that same responsibility in doing so. And it said in the remnant of this army, of all of the lost that's gathered in, we've had the Antichrist and the false prophet. We know where they go. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It's not a pretty sight that's going on. Well, what about the devil? What about the dragon? what's going to happen to him during this time. Now, these two, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they will never come out of that lake of fire. They will never come out of it. They'll remain there for all of eternity. But now the dragon is a different story. Now, in this lake of fire, you have the Antichrist, the first beast that has the symbols involved in that, the mouth of a lion, the body of a leopard, the feet of a bear, and the seven heads and so on, representing the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greek, and Roman empires. And then you have the second beast, which is that of a mockery of the Holy Spirit. They are suffering and will suffer for all of eternity. They cannot leave that place. But the devil's not there yet. The dragon is not put in this place. He will be later on, but not at this point. At the end of the Battle of Armageddon, in Revelation 20 and verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Well, this is kind of unusual. This is at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. Angel comes down. He's got this chain, and he has the key to the bottomless pit. Now, what's the bottomless pit? Well, it's a pit without a bottom, naturally. And that, where is it? Where would it be? If we had it on the earth, it'd have to be a hole going all the way through the earth. There can't be a bottom to it. On that, it's somewhere in space that God has for it. I used a black hole, or what they think is a black hole. In that light, it could possibly be the case, but somewhere there's a bottomless pit. And there are things in that bottomless pit that during the tribulation period, this angel comes and unlocks this pit and allows them to come out, and they torture men on this earth for 5 months, and they're not able to, the people on the earth not able to commit suicide, and they are tormented for 5 months. Now, in this bottomless pit, this angel is going to take care of the dragon for a while. And so he comes with the chain in his hand, the key to the bottomless pit. And in the next verse, he said he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him not for eternity, not forever and ever, but bound him for 1,000 years. So this is like a jail. He will be able to get out of this. He'll be turned loose after 1,000 years are over with. The devil will be permitted to come out of this bottomless pit, and he'll come back to this earth and deceive the nations at the end of 1,000 years. 1,000 years is what we call the millennium, and what we'll be talking about hopefully this next week, if the Lord allows me to do that and to get into that particular part of it. And so we've got this time using the symbols that are there of the dragon, and the angel puts a chain around him and binds him, and then he casts him into the bottomless pit. Whoop, let's see. Yeah, I think that's it. And he cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, did you get that? After that, he must be loosed a little season. It won't take him long. The ones that he'll deceive on this earth, the number of them be as the grains of sand upon the seashore. And so there's a lot of people that's not going to be saved during 1,000 years. So during this 1,000 years, here Satan is no longer there on this earth. He will not be able to be here on the earth until 1,000 years are over. Now, people say, well, there'll not be any more sin because the devil's not here. The devil's not sin. People without Jesus Christ will sin, and there will be sin. There will be murders. There will be adulteries. There will be stealings and thefts and so on. There'll be all kinds of things, but there'll not be any wars. We'll see to that. But because of the sinfulness of the people, you'll have these other things going on, and we need that part of where we need to witness to them during that time. And so we find that Satan then is cast in the bottomless pit, and the devil goes over and he seals the bottomless pit, and this is done for 1,000 years. This is at the conclusion of the tribulation period. Now, normally we think about Jesus coming and coming back to this earth setting up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and like this is just going to be a real picnic, and everybody's going to be shouting and singing in the streets and said, hallelujah, the King is here, and man, what a glorious time we're going to have. The people of the earth are going to be scared to death of what's going on because they have no clue about what's happening during this time. And so at the end of the tribulation period, we have the Battle of Armageddon, which we win the victory. And then the question is, whose side are you going to be on? Are you going to be on the side of Jesus coming back with him, or are you going to be here on this earth? What makes a difference is your relationship with Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. It's not by works, never has been by works, and never will be by works. It's always by faith. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It goes on to say in that next verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That involves not only repentance, it's involved not only believing that Jesus is the Son of God, but that he died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. That he's alive. And he's at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And he is coming back again. Do you believe that? Have you prayed and asked God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord or your fire insurance? There's a difference between the two. And we're that in order for us to be on the right side, we must be born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For with the heart man believeth in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. What an exciting time this is going to be. A terrible time for the lost, but for those who are born again, it's victory. Revenge is ours. I've always said that I know it's wrong, and I have to ask God to forgive me every now and then because of I like revenge. I don't know about you, but somebody wrongs me and I'd like revenge, and we can't do that. We're not to do bring revenge upon anyone. That's God's business. But one day we'll have revenge, and praise God for that. Those that mocked us, those that made fun of us, will stand and reign with Jesus. All because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you saved? What about your friends? Are they saved? Are they ready for this? It depends on us. May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.